Well, for the last couple of weeks prior to now, I began a series called Aliens and Strangers, and it's all about how we as Christians don't belong to this world. That's the premise and the basis of this series, is we don't belong to this world, so we need to change our thinking, our mindset, and our behavior as aliens and strangers in this world. And I'll review just for a minute here after we read our master text where we've been so far and kind of get you up to speed. But this particular teaching is called The Greatest Among You. And this likewise is a teaching that goes along with that same theme that we are indeed aliens and strangers in this world. So turn to your master text, if you will, in Matthew chapter 20. And I'll have it up on the screen for you here as well. If you don't have a Bible, we have some strewn around the room here. You're welcome to use one of ours. So when you find Matthew chapter 20, stand up with me, if you will, and let's honor the reading of the word. And it says this, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons," that's James and John, by the way, "then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said to them. 'Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink from my cup.'" Do you know what cup he was referring to? His suffering, you know, being martyred for the faith. And James and John, actually John wasn't martyred, but he was exiled. Okay, so with that in mind, "'You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father.' When the 10, meaning the 10 other disciples, heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be saved, but to be served, rather, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's read verse 28 again. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And all God's people say, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, as promised, I'm going to give you just a little quick overview of the premise of this whole series and the overview of where we've been so far. So we started out this series a couple of weeks ago by talking about the fact that heaven is real and it's more wonderful than we have imagined, and that's our true home. This isn't our true home. We're pilgrims passing through. Heaven is our home, and it's more wonderful than you've imagined. That was our first teaching. And then we went on to talk about last week to not be so attached to this world, because one day you're going to leave it. Now, you do want to make an impact in this world while you're here, but this world is not our home. And so, therefore, don't be so attached to it, because you're going to leave it one day, and so are your loved ones. And then likewise, with those two in mind, also live your life with eternity in mind. Live your life with eternity in mind, because once again, this world that we live in, your little short life of 70, 80, if you're lucky, 90 years, is a blip on the radar screen of eternity, and we need to be living our lives with eternity in mind. And that's sort of what we'll talk about this morning with this topic of humbling ourselves and serving. That's the kind of the topic of this morning. So before I get into that too much further, I want to talk to you about really quickly here the real world versus the dream world. The real world versus the dream world. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me begin by saying back in the 1970s, there was a Christian singer by the name of Keith Green, who was one of my favorites, and he had a song called Love Broke Through. And I love one of the lines in that song, and it says, like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. Now, does your former life feel like that as well? As if you were in some sort of haze, and when you came to Christ, the blinders fell off? Are you with me on that? That's kind of the way I feel. Maybe some of you feel like that too. You see, we should understand, first of all, that as aliens and strangers in this world, we have the ability in Christ now to recognize what's real and what's just an illusion. See, this world makes great promises to those who follow the way of the world, but what starts out sweet in one's mouth often turns to gravel later on. So with that in mind, let's look at this verse out of Proverbs 14:12, which says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it ends in death." So see, folks, what we need to understand as Christians is that many of the kingdom concepts that God teaches us is going to go directly opposed to how we've been conditioned by this world to think. And how we've been conditioned by this world to think is the illusion that I'm talking about. This world has conditioned us, even Christians. It's tried to conform us into its mold. But as we learn more about walking with Christ and learn more about the kingdom, we begin to realize that the kingdom concepts that God teaches are directly opposed to this illusionary world that we've been conformed to in so many ways. And when we begin walking with Christ, we begin to recognize that illusion compared to what real life is. You see, Christ calls us to take the road less traveled, and that's a road, by the way, that doesn't look all that appealing in the beginning in some respects, but as we travel it and continue to travel it, we find that indeed we are on the path of life. So, let me give you an example of that. Here in Mark chapter 9 on the screen here for you, we see two different paths represented in these three short verses. So let's read that together. "Then they," meaning the disciples and Jesus, "came to Capernaum. While Jesus was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they were silent. For on the way, they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'If anyone wants to be first, he must be the last of all and the servant of all.'" You see, the disciples were focused on their carnal mindset of being great in the eyes of the world, but Jesus was teaching them the path to life. He said here again, "If anyone wants to be first or the greatest, he must be the last and the servant of all," turning conventional wisdom on its head, of course. So I want us to notice here that in many respects, the Christian life, therefore, is a paradox. It's a paradox because what we so often think makes us great in the eyes of the world means absolutely nothing to God. And what we think is of little value in the eyes of the world is actually oftentimes hugely important to God. See, that's the way that almost all of life works, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to live it in Christ. It's a paradox. So let's take a brief look here for a minute at some of the characteristics of the Christ follower versus the ways of the world. So it's basically a tale of two kingdoms here. In the world system, it teaches prestige and recognition. But God's kingdom teaches us to lift others up. It's about others. In the world system, it teaches that we need to seek power and influence. But God's kingdom teaches us to seek to empower others. Right? The world teaches materialism get everything that you can now, live for the moment kind of thing, accumulate as much stuff as you possibly can. But God's kingdom teaches generosity and to give to others. The world's system teaches sensuality, whereas God's system or kingdom teaches us to be modest. Social status is a big priority of the world, looking good in the eyes of other people, and actually even shunning certain people because, you know, that class of people makes me look bad if I hang out with them. Man, when I was in high school, high school is absolutely like that. You don't want to hang out with the nerds and the castaways, because if you do, if you have an association with them, now the cool people look at you and go, wow, God, why are you hanging out? And you know what I'm saying? It's all this social pecking order. But God's kingdom is totally opposite of that. God's kingdom, I'm going to call anyone, anytime. In other words, regardless of what their social status is, regardless of how awkward of a personality they have, regardless of how they smell or how they look or how they behave, God's kingdom teaches us to love and to reach out to and to be involved with anyone, anytime. Amen. And then, likewise, the world system teaches total self-centeredness in many respects, whereas God's system teaches us to be others-focused. So when we discover that life is not about ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, but about others, then we will discover what it means to truly live. And then, also, we will discover a life of significance and meaning. And that's what so many people are looking for in our culture, is significance and meaning. Not realizing that, again, life is a paradox. If your focus is all on yourself, you find that life is strangely empty. But when you begin to focus on other people, life seems paradoxically full. Does that make sense? Doesn't make sense to the intellectual mind, but those of you that understand these concepts by the Spirit, you understand how much that makes sense. So I want you to understand, folks, that God rewards service. And here again, we're talking about a paradoxical concept because let's take your time as an example. If you take your time to go minister to somebody, visit the sick, help somebody with some need that they have, you can't get that time back. You may feel like, well, I can never get that time back and I could have been using it someplace else. But God will make up for your time when you invest in the kingdom. When you give of your money, you give in the offering or you give to the poor, that money physically, at that moment anyway, is gone. But in God's kingdom, it's coming back to you. So God's kingdom works completely different than the world's kingdom. So I want to read this passage on the screen here for you, 2 John 1:8, which says, "Watch yourselves so that you should not lose what things we have worked for, but you may receive a full reward." Now I want to emphasize that word, full reward. See, if there are full rewards, then it also stands to reason that there are also partial rewards and also no rewards. See, the thief on the cross who got saved just before he died, after living a life that was totally apart from God, he probably got into heaven with little or perhaps even no rewards, whereas people like the Apostle Paul probably got in with massive rewards. Now, a lot of us will be happy just getting there, right? But if we can send some rewards on ahead for us to enjoy while we're there, God says that there are rewards for your service here in this life. So this passage, by the way, also seems to indicate that believers might actually lose some degree of rewards because of lack of faithfulness to the things that God has called them to. And so for this teaching, it's important to understand that when we choose to humble ourselves and take on the role of a servant, God always rewards that. He always rewards that. Jesus was our ultimate example of that, after all. Remember? Remember when he washed the disciples' feet, demonstrating what a true servant looks like? And the only reason he did that, by the way, and is not so much that we would emulate foot washing ceremonies, although I'm not against that, but a foot washer in that culture was the lowest of the low. That's why he did that job. A foot washer was like the lowest possible position that you could have in that culture, is that you were a household servant. People would come in, and then you would get a basin of water. You would wash the dust from the road off of their feet. They were the lowest of pretty much any role in that society. And Jesus lowered himself to take on that role, to demonstrate what a true servant looks like. So let's read that scene in John 13 for just a moment. Starting in verse 12, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he reclined with them again and asked, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example so that you should do as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you will be blessed if you know them." No, if you do them, you will be blessed. See, there's the reward. You'll be blessed if you do them. Now, you know, one of the things that a lot of pastors that I've talked to complain about is that many people in various congregations want platform ministries, but you'd be hard-pressed to find people who just enjoy serving behind the scenes without any recognition. A lot of parents, as an example, want someone else to watch their kids, but they don't want to serve in kids' ministry themselves. And it's one thing to actually perform a public foot washing ceremony, which again, I'm not against, but it's another thing entirely when you ask someone to serve in a role where they likely won't be recognized as being super spiritual. See, when someone cleans a toilet in the church, or takes care of babies, or teaches little children, that might not seem super spiritual to you, but it is to God. And oh yes, he rewards that sort of thing. As you know, we laid our beloved Wilma Gay to rest recently, and I was privileged to do the eulogy at her funeral. And in preparing for that, many things began to come to my recollection about Wilma. And I began to realize that in so many ways, Wilma's life was her sermon, and her sermon was her life. And she may not have even have recognized it at the time, but she set forth an example that could literally fill the space of 100 sermons. You see, Wilma personified the biblical definition of a servant. That was her life, and that was her legacy. She saw a need, and she filled it, period. And she didn't have to have her signature on it, by the way. She just served without any thought of recognition for herself. She was very much like Tabitha in the Bible, if you remember. Tabitha passed away, and recall that the people talked about what a great servant she was and how she helped the poor and did good deeds, and they passed around the various clothing that she had made, and they wept over her. Well, Wilma was a lot like that. See, Wilma, as I've been thinking about Wilma for the last two or three weeks here since her passing, it came to me that she left behind an amazing example that could not be contained in just one eulogy. Her example reverberates throughout all time and provides a lesson that really all of us Christians should already be living, but few of us actually do, I have found. And so it's for that reason, partly, that we're embarking upon this teaching to get a clearer look at what it really means to be a servant and how important that is to God. And again, what's important to God is a life of service. Now, I want to read you another passage, and you're looking there on the screen at Mother Teresa. I'm going to get to her in a moment. Let me read this passage out of Matthew 23:11. The greatest among you, Jesus said, shall be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. There's that paradox again. Well, I'm picturing Mother Teresa there because, as you've heard me say a few times, one of my heroes of the faith is Mother Teresa, because she was so selfless on the one hand, but so courageous on the other. She demonstrated what a true servant looks like. And I want you to notice in this picture what kind of people that she was getting close to in this picture. Look at the picture really closely. See those men's hands? That's leprosy. Their fingers eaten away little by little by this horrible contagious disease known as leprosy. Now, I read a story about Mother Teresa when she was out in the field. An American journalist once came to interview her while she was serving out in the field. And he saw her treating a leper who had these terrible open ulcers that smelled terrible. And that journalist turned to her in disgust and said, "I wouldn't touch that man for $1 million. And Mother Teresa looked at him and said, "For $1 million, I wouldn't touch him either, but I would do it for Jesus." Folks, let me make a side note right here. In this strange time that we're living in, we have Christians all over the nation right now who are distancing ourselves from one another when no one even has any symptoms of anything. They're in perfect health. What in the world would we do if we actually had the opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus to someone who is actually gravely ill? My goodness, where's our faith as a church culture? At some point, we're going to have to put our money where our mouths are when it comes to this life of faith, ladies and gentlemen. You know, this life of faith also involves a life of service, as we see there demonstrated with Mother Teresa. And I want to say that again. The life of faith, truly lived out, is also a life of service. And it will require you being in contact with people sometimes that you may not feel very comfortable being in their presence. Jesus did it. Why can't we do it? The life of faith is also a life of service. So listen to what Mother Teresa said about the life of faith and service. Look at the screen. At the end of life, we will not be judged by how many diplomas we have received, how much money we have made, how many great things we have done. We will be judged by, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was homeless and you took me in." And of course, Mother Teresa there is quoting Jesus, who said, "When you've done it not to the least of these, you've done it not to me. But when you've done it to the least of these, I take that very personally, and you've done it to me." Amen. I'll also mention that Mother Teresa was around a lot of contagious diseases, by the way, in her travels to very, very destitute third world countries that were ravaged with disease. She was around yellow fever, malaria, and tuberculosis. She was around these people all the time, leprosy, and she died of natural causes at the age of 87 because she wasn't afraid. She was a woman of faith. And let me make another qualifying remark to that statement. You know, the fear that is going around in the body of Christ right now is so disappointing to me. Because let's take Mother Teresa as an example. What could have been going through her head, I haven't read a whole lot about her, but What could have been going through her head, and what I think that we should consider as well, is that, you know what, when I do what God has called me to do by ministering to the poor, ministering to the sick, the Lord's going to protect me. I'm under the shadow of His protection, according to Psalm 91. He's going to protect me. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king one time when he was going to throw him in the fiery furnace, they said, God will protect us. But even if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow to you. God will protect us from COVID or whatever else. But even if He doesn't, even if for some reason He doesn't, we're still not going to bow to the knee of fear. Because let's say we do contract something and get sick. We'll get healed. We'll get well. And if that doesn't happen, we get to go to heaven. It's a win-win-win scenario, folks. Come on. Where's our faith? Right? Do the work of Jesus, for goodness sake. The life of faith is a life of service, ladies and gentlemen. It's a life of service. All right. So you may be asking the question then, okay, well, where do I begin in this life of service? What can I do to contribute to the body of Christ? All right, well, I have some ideas for you. So if you look in the screen, the bullet points there, and I think this is in your notes as well. The first and most obvious place that we can begin thinking about serving is in the church. You know, kids ministry, kitchen work, worship ministry, the greeting. You know, there's several different places in the church where you could be serving and contributing. Also, visitation of those who are sick or in prison. Okay, I want to give you, on that note right there, there was a young lady that used to come to our church. And I'm going to go ahead and say her name. Is that okay? Her name's Jess Olson, if you remember her. Jess got in trouble with some drugs and the law, and she was in jail for a while. And she was under Pam Hull's ministry, Iron Aprons, and she seemed to get her life in order for a while. And she was in this church for some time and then kind of fell away and got in some trouble again, got back into the drugs and dealing, and she got caught, and she's in big, big trouble this time because she's a repeat offender. She's looking at maybe 10 years, and she's got a teenage daughter. And you know what? Rather than throwing stones at Jess and rather than condemning her, you know, she got messed up. And if you understand her upbringing, you kind of understand how people like that get on the wrong path. Rather than to judge her, throw stones at her, why don't we consider going and visiting Jess in jail and ministering the love of Jesus to her? And I don't know where she is spiritually right now. Maybe she's, being in jail, sometimes there's this jailhouse religion thing where people get religious all of a sudden, and that happened to me once or twice in my BC days. But, you know, regardless of where she is right now spiritually, let's be the hands and feet of Jesus and go visit people in prison, visit people who are sick. That's a really, really great way to start right there and be the hands and feet of Jesus that need a touch from Him. That's a great way to serve. Another way is serving our community in some way with works of service. And we've done that as a church. We've gone out to kind of some of the poorer neighborhoods and put on a chili supper. Remember, we did that last fall. And we got the opportunity to minister the love of Jesus to some people that we talked to in that neighborhood. But it doesn't have to be something that the church spearheads. If you want to go out just on your own and minister to some people in your neighborhood or some of the poor neighborhoods, feel free to do that. It doesn't have to be something that the church spearheads. It's nice when you participate in something that the church spearheads, but hey, look, you've got the Holy Spirit. He'll show you needs around you. You go and you minister to the needs that you see around you. That's one way to do it as well. And also, on the next point, I want to bring to your attention 1 Peter 4:10, which I find that not a lot of people know that verse. It's a very, very important verse here because, you know, service is very, very important to God. Serving is a top kingdom priority to God. But I find that's not really that much of a priority to God's people for whatever reason. But let's read this verse together, 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. All right, let's break that down for just a second. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received. What gift is that? It could be a talent. It could be an ability of some sort. It could be financial resources. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality. Whatever your gift is, use that gift. Consider that gift as God's grace upon your life. All right? So that's what it's talking about. As a faithful steward, you're stewarding God's grace in your life. As a faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. Okay, what's that mean? Well, it means that Doug has been gifted differently than I've been gifted. So those are two different various sets of gifts or callings or abilities that God has given Doug and I. You know, some of you in your married couples, you're gifted very, very differently from one another. You know, Jack is gifted very, very differently than Carrie is. Two different personalities to complement one another so that God uses that couple to accomplish his will in the earth, because Jack's not quite the same without Carrie. Carrie's not quite the same without Jack. They make a good unit, right? So that's a demonstration of God's grace in its various forms. So really, an obvious place to begin is by asking, all right, what am I good at? What are my interests? That's a really good place to start. And begin using what God has given you by serving his kingdom with those talents, abilities, and interests. All right, so let me provide an additional insight here, though, along these lines. Some people say, well, I want to serve the church in my area of calling. All right, well, folks, people who think that are not thinking the way God thinks. See, I agree that we should be using the gifts and talents that God has given us to serve him. But to relegate your service to only the areas where you have a particular interest or gifting is not acting like a servant. That's acting like a prima donna, if I may be that bold and blunt. I remember when I was on the worship team many years ago at a different church, and sort of like the situation in our church right now, where I'm having to wear a couple of hats and be involved in the worship ministry plus be a pastor. You know, that spreads pastors pretty thin, and that was the situation in the previous church that I was in, and I was leading the worship ministry, and our pastor was playing bass guitar, and he didn't really want to be playing bass guitar. It was stretching him really thin. And I remember that a gentleman came in who was a very talented musician. He started coming to our church, very talented musician. He was primarily a guitar player, but he was also a very capable bass player. So we approached him and said, hey, would you be willing to take over bass guitar for our pastor? And you know what his response was? He said, bass guitar is not my calling. We're like, really? And so he refused to help out on bass guitar because that was not his particular area of interest or calling. It's so amazing how we can pseudo-spiritualize things just to get what we want sometimes. And so our pastor had to continue to do double duty, and this man wasn't helping at all. And I think that's really, really sad. He bypassed some blessings because he just wanted to do what he wanted to do. That's being a prima donna. That's not being a true servant. So, folks, let me help you right now by laying a kingdom truth on you, if I may. You might say, well, Andy, what have you been doing up until now? Well, I'm going to lay a heavier kingdom truth on you. Your calling is wherever there is a need that you can help with. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Your calling is wherever there is a need that you can help with. See, listen, Donna and I have served churches in almost every conceivable way in the last 27 years. We've done custodial work. We've cleaned toilets. We've painted. We've cut grass. We've taken care of children. Whatever needed to be done. And most of the time, those things were done over and above the platform ministries that we were doing at the time. And we still do that in this church today. just whatever needs to be done. I remember in that same church that I was just telling you about where we were the worship ministers and our pastor was playing bass, I remember it was after service, or I don't know exactly what was going on. This has been a long time ago, but it was during a time when service wasn't going on, but people were kind of dispersed all over the building. Maybe it was a cleaning day or something. I don't remember a lot of people being in the building, but I went into the men's room, and I heard this kind of whimpering in the stall, and I went, hello? And it was a little child's voice who was whimpering, and I knocked on the stall door, and I said, are you okay? And come to find out, the little guy that was in there was the pastor's son, and he was, I don't know, 5 years old at the time. And forgive me, this is maybe a little bit more graphic than what you want this morning, but he had a horrible case of diarrhea. And I'm serious, he got it almost everywhere except inside the toilet. It was horrible. It was on his clothes. It was down his legs. It was on his hands. It was smeared on the walls. It was down on the ground and around the toilet. And, of course, the smell was horrendous. I guess he had a little stomach bug or something. I didn't know where his parents were at the time because they, like I said, it was kind of a work day or something. The people were spread all over the building. Well, I didn't bolt out of there and try to go find somebody and make him sit there and suffer while I went to find somebody. I cleaned it up. Yeah, I got this boy's poop on my hands. Yeah. Yeah. It was not a fun experience. But you see a need and you just fill it. All right? And you be a blessing. All right? So I cleaned him up, took care of him, and took him by the hand after I got him cleaned up and found his parents. Okay? So just see a need and do it. Sometimes it's not always going to be fun. So again, yes, God does expect you to use your natural talents and interests to serve Him. That's absolutely true. But to narrow your focus only on the areas of your particular area of calling or interest is serving God on your terms, not God's. Do I need to say that again? Sure. To narrow your focus to only what you're interested in or what you're good at or what your calling is serving God on your terms, not God's. See, you wouldn't allow your children to dictate what kind of chores they're going to do based upon their preferences, would you? No. Then why do we think that that's okay with God? I heard Pastor Keith Moore once say that so many of God's people are praying, oh God, use me. And then when the church wants to put them to work, they say, I just feel like this church is using me. Well, that's what you ask for. God's answering your prayer. But see, what so many people are looking for is this grandiose platform ministry. And God says, if you'll just serve in the little places at first and be faithful in the little things, I'll make you the ruler over many things later on. But you got to start somewhere. You got to start where God puts you first and be faithful there and then let God grow that from there. Are you with me? So look, folks, you need to get this next statement branded on your brains right now. Service is not glamorous. It's not. It's hard sometimes. It's inconvenient. It's messy. Sometimes it's heartbreaking. And yes, it is thankless in many respects. And one of the top reasons for pastor burnout, by the way, all over this country is so many pastors and their wives have to wear so many hats, so to speak, in their congregations because so few people want to step up and help. And the statistic that you've heard me talk about before, that 90% of the work in any given church is done by 10% of the people. And 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And that's true here as well. So if you're a regular part of our church, by the way, and you find that you're not assisting in some way, you probably need to ask yourself, why? You see, some people, and I really, really want you to get this statement right here, because I'm about to topple a common understanding in the American church. Some people mistakenly think that growing in Christ is just an accumulation of information. Come to church, get spoon-fed by the pastor, go home, do my thing, come to church next week, do it all over again. They think that growing in Christ is just an accumulation of information. But if that was the case, folks, listen, we could just stay home and read our Bibles and forget about church if that was the case. One of the primary reasons that God instituted the church is so that his people could learn to serve one another. That's why we're together as a church. That's one of the primary reasons for it. Growing in Christ is not just about an accumulation of knowledge. It's putting our knowledge to work. It's putting what we've learned to work. If you think that growing in Christ is just an accumulation of knowledge, let me say respectfully but forthrightly, you are sadly mistaken. Let me correct that thinking, if I may. One of the biggest parts of growing in Christ is service. Service. You know, I've had parents say to me from time to time over the years that they didn't want their teenage kids to do much serving in the church because I just really want our kids to sit under your teaching, Pastor. And I get that. I really do. I understand that sentiment, especially if your kids are not where you think that they should be. You want them to get all the teaching that they can. I get that. And that's all well and good. But until your kids learn to serve, they won't develop as mature people. And they definitely won't develop as followers of Christ. They need to learn to serve. Give your kids something to do that will benefit others, expecting nothing in return. It's good for them. And let them see you doing that as well. Model that for them. All right, I want to give you one last quote here before we close. And that's by this gal whose name I'm sure I'm going to butcher. Rabindranath Tagore. I did pretty good, didn't I? That was not bad. Of course, you know, that's probably not even the way it's pronounced in the Indian language. But hey. Anyway, she says this. Look at this. I slept and dreamed that life was joy. I awoke and saw that life was service. I acted and behold, service was joy. Isn't that a great quote? I want to read that again because I just want you to get the enormity of that statement. I slept and dreamed that life was joy. I awoke and saw that life was service. I acted and behold, service was joy. Man, I like that. So if the joy has drained out of your life today, maybe what you need to do is start serving. Because, you know, as I've taught you many times in the past, all of life revolves around sowing and reaping, doesn't it? If you want to have friends, be a friend. If you want goodness to come into your life, sow goodness into the life of somebody else. If you're in great need of money, begin sowing some of what little you have and watch God begin to multiply it. And again, don't give expecting anything in return from others. And if you really want your service to be joy, ladies and gentlemen, then do it without any thought about how much you're going to be appreciated and acknowledged for it. Because in many cases, you might not be. And here's another hint. Don't advertise your service by posting selfies on Facebook of you doing your good deed. You defeat the whole purpose and the reward process that way. If that's how you're serving, everybody look at me, how I did this good deed. If that's how you're serving, then that selfie and whatever appreciation that people give you for that, that is the only reward you're ever going to get. Jesus said, when you give to the poor, as an example, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Why did he say that? Because the ignorant Pharisees, I say ignorant spiritually, they were very smart people, they knew the scriptures, but the hypocritical Pharisees would announce their gifts to the poor with trumpets so that everybody would recognize and see this great thing that they were doing. And Jesus said, if you give like that, knock yourself out. That's the only reward you are ever going to get. But if you do it secretly, if you do it to the Lord, then He will reward you. Right? Let your service be to God, and when it is, then it becomes joy. And when you add to someone else's joy, by the way, then joy will begin to decorate your life like the stars decorate the night sky. Stand and pray with me, please.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.